This is the second prayer in the book of Ephesians. And we'll start in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And we'll read on down through the end of the chapter, through verse 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now you look and you see this study here, and we're going to look at Ephesians 3 here, and we're going to see that this is a prayer again, and if you want to know how to pray for one another, you want to know how to pray for each other and how to pray for saints, this is here's a model prayer. The things that he's praying for here. But he says and again, he says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees. Now the one thing you see is he bows his knees. Have you ever thought about people, they talk about, bow your head and close your eyes. Well, you know, you don't have to bow your head. You know, you don't have to close your eyes to pray. You don't have to do any of those things. The posture isn't as much of an issue. But he bowed his knees. It almost has to do with an issue of humility. If you see when people go to the king, they would bow before the king, actually showing them reverence. It's that type of issue. He bows his knees. If you will, look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54. 1 Kings 8 and verse 54. 1 Kings 8, 54. Now, he says here, in 1 Kings 8, 54, he says, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all his prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. So back, of course, in the Old Testament, you got an issue of these folks bowing their knees. It was something when they prayed, they would bow their knees. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. We'll look at another one. Daniel 6:10. Actually, there's four, and they're probably all saying the same thing, but I'm going to make you look them up just to give you practice of going around in your Old Testament. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. In Daniel 6:10, again, Daniel, he's having to pray. The interesting thing was when they're not in Jerusalem, wherever they were at, they would face and they would pray towards Jerusalem. And in verse 10 it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God for his God as he did aforetime. So again, you got an issue here of him being on his knees. He's praying on his knees. Look at Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 5. And it's interesting. With the thing about them being on their knees, the reason they're on their knees is because I believe it's an issue of humility. When you approach God the Father, there's an issue of humility. Look at Ezra 9:5. He says, and at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. So again, he talks about being on his knees and praying and falling on his knees, and there's that issue of falling on the knees. Psalm 95 and verse 6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down; let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Well, it's interesting that you have this issue that about going ahead and being on your knees. And I was trying to think about that, and I'm thinking, why would Paul make this comment? I mean, can we pray standing? Can we pray sitting? Do we have to be on your knees? No, you don't have to be on your knees to pray, folks. You don't have to be on your knees to pray. But there's an issue here, I believe, again, of the humility that's going on. And there's an issue here about approaching the throne of grace. And it's not a command, but it's more of a position of you're the Heavenly Father, and I'm coming to you, and almost an idea of humility. And the reason I say that, I think about that passage in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, and again, you can lay in bed and pray. You can be making dinner and pray. You can be washing the dishes and pray. Okay, it doesn't. That's not the issue of how you're standing or sitting or kneeling or anything about that and praying. But prayer has to do with your attitude. Well, look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, isn't that interesting? Why would they say at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow? Well, one thing is what they're going to do is what creation, the things in heaven, the things in earth, and the things under the earth, what creation's going to do is finally realize that Jesus Christ is Lord God Almighty, that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what's going to happen, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so what the kneeling there is almost an issue of a humility. It's almost a face down type of issue. And so when Paul, again, when I read Ephesians, and it's so funny because people go, well, you have to kneel. Why do you think you have to kneel to pray? Well, it's because Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Folks, I think the one thing is, now first of all, we got to realize who Paul was. Paul was Saul of Tarsus, okay, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he's used to kneeling. And the one thing is with Paul is I think that was something Paul understood, the importance of this posture of kneeling as a more of a position of reverence. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who is he praying to here? Who is it that Paul is praying to? He's not praying to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's praying to the Father. Now, it's interesting. He makes the comment unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why does he make that comment? I think what Paul's doing is he's taking the Ephesians back and trying to get them to understand their position as a member of the family of God. So what they're doing is they're taking and they're showing their position as a member of the family of God. And so he says in verse 19 of Ephesians 2, he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So what happens is you see here it's an issue not just recognize them as the Father, but we are part of that family now. Before we weren't a part of the family, but now we are a part of that family. Now we are a part of the family of God. We're a part of what God is doing. If you will, look at Ephesians 3 and verse 15. He says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So he's got an issue here of the whole family in heaven and earth. Well, the first thing is we're a family. Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8. The first thing is we're part of a family. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 through 16, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So, and then it says, "For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So we understand that we are part of God's family, that we are the children of God, that the God is our heavenly Father. But back in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "Of whom the whole family in which we are now a part of," we're part of the children of God, we're sons of God, he's our heavenly Father, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You go, "Well, wait a second, what do you mean the whole family in heaven and earth?" You kind of, at times you wish you had a board. A lot of people ask the same question, even when it comes down to the issue of the kingdom. Folks, we're all part of God's family. Okay? We're all part of God's family. Just like we're all part of God's kingdom. Don't think just because you're part of the grace message and because you're part of right division that you're not part of God's kingdom. You are part of God's kingdom. All the way through Paul's epistles, he talks about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. But let me see if I can explain this to you. You have the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a big circle. Now, inside this big circle, the kingdom of God, you have a little circle. It's called the kingdom of heaven. It's what Christ preached. He talked about the kingdom of heaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven is heaven on earth. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's when God's going to bring down heaven, and the way things happen in heaven are going to happen upon the earth. It's the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't mean the kingdom is in heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's heaven upon earth. Then you have in Colossians chapter 1, the kingdom of His dear Son. Well, the kingdom of His dear Son is the body of Christ. And what you have is you have the body of Christ, and then you have the nation of Israel, who the kingdom of heaven is preached to. So you have the body of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. So as you have the body of Christ and the kingdom of heaven, now what you have is you have the kingdom of God in a whole, just like you have the family of God in a whole. The family of God in a whole is the body of Christ and the nation of Israel. That's why when he says the family in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, he talks about the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Well, if you look at Ephesians 1 verse 9 and 10, Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. When you talk about Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, you have look at verse 9. Ephesians 9. "He made known unto us that the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." Well, when we studied that passage, we showed very clearly that the things in heaven is the body of Christ. The things on the earth is the nation of Israel. God has a twofold purpose. If you've never seen the book, Twofold Purpose of God, I would recommend you to get it. It's Pastor Stam wrote the book. And it's called The Twofold Purpose of God. And it's a good book showing that God has a purpose on the earth with the nation of Israel, and then God has a hidden purpose in the heavenlies with the body of Christ. Well, this, the family of God, is going to have an inheritance on the earth, that's the nation of Israel, and an inheritance in the heavenly, that's the body of Christ. When Jesus Christ sets himself up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's the kingdom of God. No more, God is going to be ruler and he's going to reign upon, he's going to be possessor of heaven and earth, both in the heavens and on the earth. And so that's why you have the kingdom of God in heaven and the kingdom of God on earth. You have two separate entities of the same kingdom. All right. Now, I hope I didn't confuse any of you. Good. Jerry Berry said, got it. So she had question marks there before. I was really afraid that I might have really messed you up. But the thing is, I want you guys to understand it's one kingdom, but yet he's using two different groups of people to take care of the whole universe, both heaven and earth. Remember, God in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. So he talks about in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, or 14 and 15, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now look at verse 16. That, now the purpose, the intent of the prayer, God, or Paul has a purpose in this prayer. You know, most people today, when they pray, their purpose is to get something from God or to get out of some type of trouble. Their whole purpose in praying is one or the other. They're either trying to get something from God or they're trying to get out of some kind of trouble or problem. And that's their whole purpose of praying. Well, Paul has a purpose. And his purpose in Ephesians 3, in this prayer, he says that, now look what he's purposing the prayer for, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So what is it that Paul, what's the purpose of Paul's prayer? Not that you get a new car, not that the cancer goes away, not that so-and-so is healed, not that you can find a job, not that someone will pay your mortgage, not any of those things. What's Paul praying for? He's praying, his request is inner strength. That's his request. He wants there to be inner strength. That we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now we're going to look at these closely in a second. Then, verse 17, that, again, still part of the purpose of this prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Well, what does he want to do? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So the next thing that he wants to see is that Christ may dwell in you. His request is the indwelling of Christ. That you understand the indwelling of Christ there, and that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. And you'll go, well, wait a second. If we're saved, then isn't he already indwelling us? Well, we'll get to that hopefully later on, and I'll show you how that Christ dwells in you. But he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So the second request is the indwelling of Christ. And then the third, he says that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all things what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. So he's wanting you to understand some things. He's wanting you to comprehend some things. He wants you to have some knowledge and capable knowledge there, and to have some understanding and some knowledge of some things. So he wants you to be strengthened with might by his inner man. He wants Christ to dwell in you, and he wants you to be rooted and grounded and comprehend, have some knowledge. And then look at verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants you that the last that there, the last purpose, is that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he wants you to be filled with God's an infinite fullness. Alright? So that's his prayer. Now, if you look, his prayer has nothing to do with a car. His prayer has nothing to do with your health. His prayer has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with relationship. It has to do with you. Does Paul pray for individuals? Sure does. Does he pray for people? Sure does. Does he pray for saints? Sure does. But what did he pray for? He prays for inner strength, for the indwelling Christ, for the incapable knowledge, for the infinite fullness. See, he prays for strength, indwelling, knowledge, and fullness. That's what he prays for. And so he has a prayer, but all his whole prayer is spiritual. His whole prayer is spiritual. That's what it is. It's a spiritual issue here. It's a spiritual prayer. So let's look at verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. He says he's going to grant, he's going to give us according to the riches of his glory. What's he going to give us according to the riches of his glory? He's going to give us according to the riches of his glory strength by his might in the inner man. The issue there is in you. The issue there is the inner man, you see. He's going to give us something. When you think about the mystery, look at Colossians 1. Colossians verse 1 and verse 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1 and verse 27. He says in Colossians 1, 27, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can I tell you folks something? You know, it's real hard to do a Bible study when your answer machine is going off in your ear. I should have just picked up the phone. You would think people would just go, this is so-and-so giving me a call, but they leave like a five-minute message. And so now I've got someone talking in my ear, and I'm trying to talk to you. Yeah, that's what it was. You thought I was talking in tongues, didn't you? But I wasn't. Anyway, actually, I was kind of hoping my wife would be around somewhere to pick up the phone, but I guess she's not. So, all right. So when he talks about in Colossians 1:27, he talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's an issue of inside of you, in you. And so he said when he talks in Ephesians, he talks about being strengthened. All right, being strengthened. He says, according to the riches of his glory, and when he's talking about the riches of the glory in Colossians 1:27, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You want riches? You want to know what the riches of God's glory is? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the riches of glory. It's Christ inside of you. That's the hope of glory. So the riches of glory is Christ in you. Then he says, being strengthened with might by his spirit. Being strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Well, strengthened with might. When you think about strengthened with might, that might is like an exploding power. It's that when you say an exploding, exploding, it's that might is almost like a dynamite. And when you think of dynamite, it's you got this little package that just blows up, and it the loads, and he's wanting us to be strengthened with might, this exploding power. But this exploding power is a spiritual power, and this spiritual power comes, it comes from the Holy Ghost, okay, but it's manifested in the inner man. That's where the spiritual power comes from. It's in the inner man. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. Folks, this power is not what you see on TV. This power is not what you see by Rod Parsley. That's not, it's not that kind of power that you see. I see Terry in the room, and Rod Parsley's up in the Columbus, Ohio area, not far from Terry. It's not that kind of power. We're not talking about this Holy Ghost hooping and hollering and running up and down the aisles and doing handstands and flipping over and all those things and speaking in tongues and wooing, and you can get all that on WWF wrestling. You want all that stuff, you can just watch television. See, it's not entertainment. It's not that kind of power. The power there is something that's real. It's a real power that's inside of you, but it's God that's doing it. It's the Holy Ghost that's doing it. And you know, it's a bad thing because it's almost like you're afraid to say the you're afraid to talk about the Holy Ghost, because if you talk about the Holy Ghost, people might think you're charismatic. But the Holy Ghost is part of the Godhead that's working in our lives. And unfortunately, the Pentecostals and charismatics have taken the Holy Ghost and made it to where the Holy Ghost is something that is almost like a genie in a bottle, something that you have to do certain things to get it in you, and when you get it in you, it's like a, I don't know what, it's like a drug or something. It's weird. And so anyhow, he talks about, and he says in Colossians chapter 1, it's that power is the power of God, but it's manifested in the inner man. And it's done by sound doctrine in your soul. Look at Colossians 1:9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be what? Now look at this. This is what he's praying for. He's praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What is Paul praying for? Again, he's not praying for a car. He's not praying for money. He's not praying for healing. He's praying for spiritual wisdom. He's praying for knowledge. He's praying for understanding. He's wanting to be filled with something. What does he want him to be filled? Not to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, he's not talking about that. We're not talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost. See, that's what the charismatic... What he's talking about is he's talking about being filled with knowledge of his will. Being filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Folks, where do you think you're going to get that? You ain't going to get it by some goofball running up and down in front of a stage, whacking you in the head with the palm of his hand. You ain't gonna get it from some guy smacking you on your forehead. That's not how you're gonna be filled. You're gonna be filled through the scriptures. Look at verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Then he goes on and he says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So how is it that we're going to be filled with these things? We're going to be filled through the Word of God. The Word of God is what we need to take in to our hearts. The Word of God is what we need to take in to our souls. That's what it is. That's what's going to work in us. And so he talks about being filled. We're being filled up by sound doctrine. That's what we're being filled by, sound doctrine. It's the sound doctrine that's going to work in our lives. It's the sound doctrine that's going to work out throughout our souls. And so that sound doctrine is what we want to have filled up within our soul. Then he goes on, and he talks about being strengthened with might in the inner man. You see, the issue there in Ephesians chapter 3 is the inner man. That's the issue. And he talks about being strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And the one thing about the spirit, I want you guys to understand this. The one thing about the spirit is the spirit works one way and one way only. It works hand in hand with the Word of God. That's the only way the Spirit works. And if you think it works any other way, you're kidding yourself. The Spirit works one way only, and it's with the Word of God. And you know what? The Word of God works one way, and that's with the Spirit. I can give the Word of God till I'm blue in the face. I'm telling you, I could take a Russellite. I don't call them Jehovah's Witnesses. I can take a Russellite, and I can talk to him about hell. I can prove to him. I can debate him till I'm blue in the face. He will have no spiritual understanding unless he has the Holy Spirit. And when he has the Holy Spirit, then he'll have some spiritual understanding. Now, if I want to get someone saved, I can give him my testimony. I can do whatever I want. I can talk about how bad I was, and talk about how I kneeled down and prayed and God saved me and all these things. But you know what? That's not going to save a person. You know what they need to hear to get saved? They need to hear the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is spoken, and the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, and he uses the Word of God, and he convicts a man that he's a sinner. He convinces a man that he needs a Savior. And then the Holy Spirit does the converting into where the person trusts Christ. The Holy Spirit works with the Word of God. The Word of God works with the Holy Spirit. They work hand in hand. So we are strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. See, the inner man is strengthened by being renewed day by day. That's how it's strengthened, by being renewed day by day. And what we need to understand is how that, if you will, look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Folks, people today, and I know we're physical, we're living on a physical earth. We have physical, carnal, fleshly, earthly bodies. They fall apart. But what happens is what we don't seem to understand is that this physical body, we're not to be focused on it. Our focus isn't on this physical body. It's on the inner man, the inner spirit, our soul. And I know it's hard for us to do that, because we get up in the morning and we still see that face, you know? That's who we see. We see that face. And we go, wow, there we are. I mean, when we see each other, we don't see each other's souls. We see each other's body. And when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, when you do a birthday card, this is a great verse. But maybe it's just my thick humor. But I use this verse on birthday cards all the time, especially when people are getting as old as me or older than me. But verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And the reason I use that, you know, the first day of your life was your was your first day closer to death. Isn't that a beautiful way to celebrate life? A beautiful way to celebrate life is to say, "Wow, the day I was born, that's my first day towards death." But it's true, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. And what happens is this old man just falls apart. This old man just starts falling apart and going away. And, you know, there was a day when I had an ache or a pain or a muscle pull or, you know, I got tendonitis in my elbow now, and I didn't have all that. I thank God that I feel as good as I do, and I feel as healthy as I do now. But there are aches and pains that I have that, well, I had them before, and within a couple of days, they go away. And if it wasn't a couple of days, it'd be a couple of weeks. But now nothing seems to go away except for my hair. Isn't that right, Terry? You know, that's like the only thing that seems to be going away is the hair. But what happens is we start falling apart, and that outward man perish. But is Paul concerned about the outward man? No. If you look at it, he says the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I mean, what is his focus? His focus is on the inward man. That's what his focus is on. It's on the inward man. And so as we go and we focus on the inward man, we start to realize that the things going on in a physical body, they're really not the issue. Alan Leach, his late wife Nancy, if you know Alan and Teresa, well, you know, his wife before Teresa was Nancy. And Nancy had bone cancer. I mean, that's a horrible sickness. You know, I don't know. If it were me and I wanted to die, I want to die quick. You know, I don't want to go through something like that. And what happened is she had bone cancer. But, you know, her focus wasn't on why is God giving me this bone cancer and how can I get rid of bone cancer. You know what her whole thing was? She had a purpose in just glorifying God. She wanted the nurses and the doctors to know about her Savior. She wanted the nurses and the doctors and those who came to see her to know that she one day would get a glorified body and that she didn't care about those things going on. And she was going through a lot of pain. And I'm not going to say, there's no human that says that they want to go through those things. But my point is that she started to turn her focus around. And her focus started being on the things of God, spiritual and eternal things. Her focus wasn't on the physical anymore. So what happens is God, what Paul is wanting us to focus on is to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 23. In Ephesians 4:23, he says, from verse 22, he says, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's an issue. He's talking about being renewed day by day. Well, he says, Paul says, I want you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, how is a person renewed in the spirit of their mind? How is a person done? I mean, how is that done? How are they renewed in the spirit of the mind? Well, the spirit is renewed by the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is what renews the Spirit. The Word of God is powerful. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Some of you probably quote this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Folks, we got to understand the Word of God is not just a book. Man, it is not just a book. It is not just words on a page. It is much more than just words on the page. And he says there in Hebrews chapter 4:12, he says, "For the word of God is quick." It's alive. I mean, it's quick. It's alive. It's not a dead book. I hear people talking about the King James Bible and it being a dead language. It's not a dead language. It's not a dead book. It's alive. That book is alive. I mean, that book can talk to you. That book has emotions. That book does all the... It's a living book. It's alive. And it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to this dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Folks, when he says that word of God is quick and powerful, that powerful is that might. It's like that exploding power. It's all right there. You see, that book is what changes. That book, when you take that book and you put it into your soul, it'll change you. It will change your life. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Thessalonians, what a tremendous church that it was. When you think about the Thessalonians and the church and the things they went through, boy, would we go through the things they go through? I think we wouldn't. I think most of us would go, no, I don't want any part of that. If you don't mind, do not give me it. I mean, these people went through afflictions and trials and tribulations. There's all kinds of things going on in their life. And if he says in verse 13, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Folks, there's a couple things we want to see here. That the word of God, first of all, they received it. How did they receive the word of God? Well, he says in chapter 1, verse 6, in much affliction. They didn't get to just sit around a nice little Bible study or sit in a nice church or whatever and receive the word of God. They received the word of God in much affliction. I mean, it wasn't easy. There was all kinds of problems going on. And there was, because they were receiving the word of God, things were happening to them. They received it in affliction. But they received it. He said, first of all, they received the word of God. And he says, "What you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men." Just because Paul spoke it to them, they didn't say it was Paul's words. Have you ever heard a preacher stand up and say, "You shouldn't do this, and God tells you not to do that, and don't do this, and don't do that"? And, well, you know what happens when people do that? They go, "Well, that preacher, he's just a hypocrite. He does that thing." Well, you know what? Most preachers are preaching to themselves too. You know, a lot of preachers, that's not their opinion. They're just preaching the word of God. They're just preaching the verses. And those verses at times affect them right there in the pulpit as they're preaching. At least me. I don't know about the other guys. Terry goes, "Amen." So I know it's worked on Terry too. You're standing there in the pulpit preaching, and all of a sudden the word of God just hits you like a ton of bricks. And you go, "Man, I shouldn't even be up here. What am I doing?" You see, but we're not being a hypocrite. That's just the word of God. That's just preaching the word of God. See, that's what happens. Do you hear about that? Well, what happens is we've got to understand that it's not the word of men. You know, and you hear that all the time. The Bible is just man's, it's just man's opinion. It's just man's word. It's not the word of men. But he goes on and he says, "But as it is in truth." One thing I know the word of God is that it's truth. I know that much. I know the word of God is truth. He says, "But as it is in truth," what? "The word of God." You see, that's what is this book in front of you? It's not the word of man, but it's the word of truth. It is God's word. It's God speaking to you. That's what it is. And he says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know what this book does? When you receive it, and you realize that it's not man's word, but it's actually God speaking to you, and what God speaks is truth, and you believe what it says, you know what it does? It works. The word of God works. And you know what it works on? It works on the inner man. It works on the inner man. That's what it works on. And it works on this inner man. And what it says is that the word of God is when you believe it and you take it and it's inside of you. It's dwelling inside of you. It's dwelling within the inner man. It motivates you to go out and do the work. The word motivates you to do the work. So he talks about in Ephesians chapter 3. Go back there in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You see, we are strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit through the doctrine. You see, the Holy Spirit, our teacher, takes the doctrine, the sound doctrine, of the truth of the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth, and it strengthens our inner man. And what happens is God operates on the principle of grace in the inner man. God, that's all God operates on today, is the principle of grace. Everything that He has given you, everything that He has done for you, has been done on the merits of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And it's a free gift to you. It's grace. You know, when you talk about prayer, people always wonder, this is the question going on. This is kind of what our conference was about. Our conference was about about really building a stronger nation. And it had to do with how can we save, how can America be saved, and different things about what's going on in America. And of course, if you listen to Jerry Falwell after September 11th, Jerry Falwell is going to tell you all these things happening because of the wickedness of man on this earth, in this land, in this country, and how because of the homosexuality and the pornography and the rock music and the drugs and the immorality and the cheating and the lying and all the things Jerry does, okay? Everything that Jerry does, all those things, you know, he's wanting to nail everybody else. But he does, you know, I'm sure he does some of those things too. And what happens is he goes and he says, God judge the nation, the United States of America. He judged the United States of America because of what they did. And people go, what is God doing? Why is God doing this to me? Something, you get in a car accident and you wreck your car. Why did God do this to me? What have I done bad that God's doing this to me? Why doesn't God love me? If God loved me, He would bless me and give me a new car. If God loved me, He would bless me and tell me to do this. If God loved me, He would bless me and do this. God must not love me because this happened to me or that happened to me and it seems like a curse. And you know what? The measure, can I tell you the measure of God's love is not in circumstances. The measure of God's love is not in circumstances. You know where the measure of God's love is? In Calvary. That's the measure of God's love. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to see how much God loves you? Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at your paycheck. Don't look at whether you're sick or not. Don't look at your don't look at the things going on around you. Look at the cross. Yeah, Terry puts up there, God judged sin on the cross. He didn't judge sin on September 11th. See, the measure of God's love, God didn't say, I don't love the nation, the United States of America. You know what? I know God loves the individuals, Americans, the citizens of the United States. Why? Because I know that He gave Himself a ransom for all. God showed His love to me because while I was still a sinner, cursing God, doing what I wanted to do, His Son died for me. See, that's it. Christ died for us. So, we want to not focus on circumstances. And I'm not getting into the prayer thing, and the doctrine of prayer. But you know, when you study Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, you got to talk about prayer, folks. Don't let the circumstances around you, you know, make you doubt or wonder God, because the truth of the doctrine, sound doctrine doesn't let you do that. Sound doctrine has you rejoicing in your sufferings. Sound doctrine has you praising the Lord in those things. Sound doctrine has you doing those things because you know God loves you because Christ died for you. All right? The measure of God's love is not in circumstances, but it's at Calvary. All right. Well, we'll stop there, 8 o'clock, and so we won't go into...